friends, let's bow our heads briefly in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy holy word this morning that we can now speak and hear. We ask, Lord, Thy word might have free course amongst us this morning. We are very much aware of the enemy of our souls, and the last thing that he wants is utterance to be given to Thy servants today, for them to have freedom and liberty, to receive an unction anointing from on high in the preaching of the word. But we pray, our Father, that Thou would be pleased to thwart him and foil him. And we pray, Father, that Thou would send Thy Spirit, Lord, to congregations, and may they know the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon them and the power of the word coming to them. Grant it, Lord, we pray, and do it for Thine own namesake and Thy glory's sake and for the good of our souls. In His name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd ask you to turn with me initially, first of all, this morning to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We started the meeting this morning off with this verse, and then we read to some other chapters. I'm going to take this as my text this morning because it mentions the one that we're going to be seeking to deal with this morning with God's help. So the apostle here continues in this early part of his epistle to the Ephesians. He says to them, wherein, and he's referring there to their trespasses and to their sins, wherein, in those things, in times past, you Ephesians walked or lived according to the course of this world, according to, and here he is, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Two of his names. We'll look at his other names a bit later on, but there are a few of them. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, it was last Sunday morning that we carried on looking together at the new creation. Remember, our definition of the new creation is how it is that you and I become Christians, if we are Christians, and what it is to be a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that Sunday morning, we carried on looking together at the final perseverance of the saints in grace to glory. It wasn't our first message on it. We'd had one or two before, and possibly we may have one more next Sunday morning. But last Sunday morning we were looking at that, carrying on looking at that, the final perseverance in the saints in grace to glory, because that is true of the whole church, that is true of every single believer. We will persevere. We will persevere through the Christian life. Whatever is against us, the world, the flesh, yes, and the devil. And we will persevere to heaven, sure as God's earnest and His grace and His Holy Spirit is given to us. So we're looking at that again, and we looked at a number of verses that support and teach this great doctrine and truth of the Scriptures. We looked at John chapter 10 and verse 28, also John chapter 17 and verse 12 in our great high priestly prayer. He prays about it there, as far as his people are concerned. And also we saw it in the light of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, and then fourthly and finally, in the first epistle of the Apostle Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. So I sought to give you the evidence and to prove to you that this teaching of the perseverance of the saints is not only Old Testament teaching, it's also New Testament teaching too. And you've got lots of verses to support it, and to convince us and to fully persuade us concerning, just in case we think we're not going to make it through the Christian life, we're not going to make it to heaven. We are, because God is going to give us His grace and going to strengthen us in order to do so. He can infuse His strength into us to carry on, no matter what's against us. And I finished last time by asking just a number of questions that naturally arose from those five verses. But now this morning, as I say, possibly next Sunday morning I might preach one more sermon on the perseverance of the saints, or we may go on to look at something completely different and a new series altogether. But this morning, something a little bit different, because I'm very conscious that yesterday it was Halloween. And possibly last night you had a number of callers to your door, we certainly did, of young people dressing up as witches and wizards and so on. And they were doing that because it was Halloween yesterday. And if we have our special days, if we have the Lord's Day, and if we have perhaps other notable days in the year, as far as we're concerned as Christians in the Christian church, I feel if there's an hour or if there's a day in the year that the devil has his hour, it is Halloween. I know a lot of it appears to be harmless fun, but that's just like the devil to do that, to draw people into the things of darkness, to make it appear fun and joyful and seemingly harmless. But it's not harmless. Halloween is not harmless. Harry Potter's books and so on, or J.K. Rowling's books, Harry Potter and all those series, these are not harmless. These are not of God. They are of the evil one. And so I thought it would be appropriate this morning to preach a sermon, or a number of sermons, on the devil. One this morning, God willing, one this evening. Now, is this someone that you believe in? Is this a person that you believe in? Obviously, you're not a Christian. You probably don't believe in God. You may not believe in God. You don't believe in this person. You may. But if you are a Christian, although believing in this person doesn't make you a Christian, it is certainly a sign that perhaps you are a Christian. So say somebody who's a Christian may kind of think the devil is just a joke, just a made-up figure, a mythical figure. But if you are a Christian, you believe in God and you also believe in his great enemy. You believe in a personal and in a real devil. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, you will take him very seriously, because he is a foeman worthy of our steel. And you'll want to hear about him in order that you might be reminded of him and made aware of him, and you might be beware of him this week. And pray against him and resist him always, and seek the safety and protection of God from day to day from this person, who's far more powerful than you and me. If he could overcome Adam and Eve in their perfection, if he could overcome godly David to cause him to sin against God, to commit adultery and to murder Uriah the Hittite, if he could overcome many of the greatest saints, not only in the Old Testament, New Testament times, but also in these times of New Testament church history, he can certainly overcome you if you're not careful. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So it's a good thing, isn't it, for you and I to know, well, we heard on Thursday evening, to know ourselves, but it's also a good thing for you and I to know our enemy, and to know what he's like, to know where he's come from, and other things about him. So this morning we're going to deal with certain things that are his personal details, if you like. Then tonight, things that are particular and peculiar to him. So what are they? Well, first of all, we're going to consider his origin this morning, where he's come from, where he's come from. Secondly, we're going to consider his personality, the kind of person or being that he is since his fall. And then thirdly and finally, I want us to look at some of his names or some of his titles, which again give us an understanding of what he is like. A little while ago, we're looking at some of the names of God, and the names of God tell us what God is like. We look at some of the names of the devil, of Satan. They mean certain things, and they alert us concerning him and what he's like, that we might be on our guard. So we must always be on our guard about him, always vigilant, always alert spiritually. I always find that there's nothing more than this, or this is one of the greatest things to keep me alert as a Christian, keep me on my toes, to keep me spiritually awake, when I realise that the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't have to be in craven fear to him, because God is controlling him, but I do need to watch out for him and stay close to the Saviour. So first of all, his origin, where he comes from. Is he eternal, or was he a created being? Well, I'm turning for this part of the sermon or message to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 11 and following, because there you not only have a description of the king of Tyre at that time, but also you have certain descriptions, many believe, or at least some believe, of the devil. Some of these things clearly refer to the king of Tyre, an earthly king, but some of these things can also describe the devil, and some of them don't describe the king of Tyre at all, but can only describe the devil, the evil one. You have a similar passage in Isaiah also. And like I said, when I read Ezekiel 28, 11 to 18 or 19 earlier on to you, you have the same in relation to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You have prophecies concerning him through his types, like David and so on. They do refer to them, but they're also prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling us about him and what he was going to be like when he came into this world. And it is some of those things that David writes about concerning himself in his Psalms don't have to do with him, only had to do with the Messiah, the Saviour to come, or who has now come. So that is how we look at this passage in Ezekiel chapter 28. So what does it tell us about Satan's origin? It tells us that he was and is an angelic being. Some might say he's the angelic being, but created or made by God, and who therefore has not existed from all eternity like God, and is not an eternal being. Now that should help us, that should encourage us and comfort us to realize that he's not eternal, he's not God, he's not even a God. He was one of God's creatures, one that he has made. He's not infinite, he's not eternal, he doesn't share God's incommunicable attributes. He is limited. He is a limited being. It helps us, encourages us in our fight against him. So he was and is an angelic being, created or made by God, perfect of course in the beginning before he fell, who therefore has not existed from all eternity, and who is not an eternal being. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 28 verses 13 and 15, the workmanship of thy tabrets, don't worry about this description, I don't understand it as well, perhaps you do, I don't know. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. No doubt referring there to the evil one. Then later on in verse 15, thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, created by God. I suppose you could say that the king, the earthly king, was created by God, and his kingdom was created and formed by God and established by God. There's a reference there to the enemy, to the evil one. He was created by God in the beginning, created till iniquity was found in him. This passage also tells us that when God created the devil, right there, back there, the foundation of all things, and before he fell, he was the sum of perfection. See, my dear friends, one of the things I find in my study of Satan is how similar he is to us. There are certain things we don't have in common with him, of course, but there are certain things that we do have in common, as we shall see. We're created by God too. We are not eternal. We can be eternal. God has given his people eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son, and we have immortal souls. Satan's going to go on forever. We know that, but he's going to go to a lost eternity. And we were made perfect in the beginning, just like him. He was the sum of perfection. He was full of ability, full of power, and full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. God there says, through his servant, the prophet Ezekiel, about the devil, that he sealed up the sum. He summed up perfection. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So he was perfect in the beginning, just like we were perfect in the beginning, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. And also we're told in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28 that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the brightest of all the angels. He was Lucifer, the son of the morning, the chief of all the anointed cherubs or cherubim, the highest angel perhaps, one of the highest. Worshipping God himself, in the very presence of God, representing, some say, the worship of the whole creation and the worship that man was going to give to God, and presented it to God. That verse there perhaps reminds us of the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and on the mercy seat were the golden angels, with their wings stretched out, one towards another, looking down, looking upon God, as it were, representing or typifying the worship of God. That was no doubt Satan at the beginning, the anointed cherub that covereth, one who is in the presence of God, worshipping him. Verse 13 tells us that he was in Eden, the garden of God, not, some believe, not the garden of Eden, where he later tempted Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 and following, but possibly here referring to the first original creation of the world by God. Why is it that in Genesis chapter 1, in those first verses, we read that the world was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep? Was it before that time, was there a cosmic fall, the angelic fall, the fall of the devil and of his angels, and that caused those things? Some think that that is the case. Don't know what you believe concerning that. And therefore, before that, there he was, in Eden, the garden of God, the first original creation of the world by God, before his fall and his taking a great swathe of the angels with him. Then finally we read that he was perfect in his ways until his heart was consumed, corrupted, lifted up in pride, and evil or iniquity, entered and was found in his heart. Verses 15 and 17. He was perfect in all his ways. From the day that he was created perfect by God, until iniquity was found in him. Where did it come from? We don't know. We don't know the origin of evil. We don't know how this could possibly happen. All we read is that it was the case. Evil must have entered into him for him to fall and to tempt Adam and Eve and to wreak havoc in this world ever since. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He was corrupted by wisdom. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So what did he do? It seems that he sinfully raised himself up, rebelled against God. Does it sound familiar? He wanted to be equal with God. Indeed, he wanted to be worshipped by God. Still does, of course. You notice in that passage in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wanted Christ's worship. And this is what he wanted then. He wanted the worship of God rather than to worship God. And as a result of that, he was cast down and out of heaven by him, where now he roams to and fro in Job, up and down in this world and also in the heavenlies. He's around. You watch out for him. You just keep close to God. You keep close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You beware of this devil that goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So say in Isaiah chapter 14 verses 12 to 15, we have something very similar. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Here's his pride. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. God knew what he thought. God knew, as it were, what was in his heart. He knew what he was going to do. And God cast him out of heaven to roam up and down, as I say, to and fro in this world and in the heavenly places. So that is the origin of the devil. I'm going to come back to this a little bit later on. This is very much like our origin. That we're created. God made us perfect. We fell. But thankfully, my dear friends, that although redemption and salvation wasn't open to this individual, this being, this person, it was to us. And we can be saved if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I mentioned at the beginning of the message this morning, well, I ask you, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in this person, this being? Do you believe in this, his origin? Do you believe the teaching of the scriptures? Do you believe these things concerning him? This doesn't make you a Christian, because we know that there are many people who believe in the devil. Many people worship the devil. You have spiritualists and Satanists today. You have all this going on more and more in our country. So believing in the devil doesn't make you a Christian. But taking him seriously, watching out for him, certainly is an evidence or a proof that you are one of the people of God. I can remember some time ago as a young Christian reading C.S. Lewis's book, one of his books, about, he kind of made up this book about a number of letters between Satan and one of the demons. I was reading this book, and of course C.S. Lewis meant it very quite seriously. It was a very interesting book indeed. I remember reading this, and I can't remember the occasion, but there was a lady there, and she saw what I was reading. She said, oh, she said, I've read that. That's really funny, isn't it? Absolutely hilarious. And it was a natural reaction. I turned around and said, no, it's not. Actually, very serious. There is a devil, and he is very cunning. He is very crafty. He is very wily. And she, of course, looked at me as I was a very, very strange person indeed. Well, my dear friend, if you're one of those very strange person, it is most likely you're one of the people of God. If you believe in this person, you take him very seriously indeed. So that is his origin. What is his personality? Well, two things about his personality. The first is this. We must remember that he is a person. That he is an individual. That he is a being. Because there have been certain times in the history of the Christian church when the devil has not been looked at like that. And perhaps many people today don't look at him like this. They think that he is an evil force or an influence or a power in this way. But they don't look on him as a person, as a being. And you notice the same error also gets translated concerning God and the Spirit of God. They tend to look upon him as being a force, a good force, a power, an influence. No, God is a person. And this being is a person. And we know that he is a person because God has created him as a being. And also we know it because of his temptations. Think of the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They weren't tempted from within. They were tempted from without. Your temptations will, if it's coming from him, they will come from without. They will come from him. And they will come from his demons, his forces, his allies. We know that Satan, as it were, entered. Just like he entered into Judas Iscariot to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ and to betray him. He entered into that serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 and thereby tempted Adam and Eve. But the temptation came from without, came from a person. He spoke to them and he sought to tempt them and to bring them away from God, which sadly and tragically they did. So they were tempted by a person. So will you be. Job chapters 1 and 2. Job was tempted and tried by an individual. You remember that scene that we have in the early chapters of Job where Satan comes into the presence of God and into the presence of the sons of God. And then they begin to talk about Job. Hast thou considered, God says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Who is it that God was talking to? Not a force, not a power, not an influence, but an individual, a person. And then Satan is permitted, for God's own glory and for his wise and holy ends for Job and everybody else, to afflict Job, to afflict his body, to afflict his mind. But it was a person who did that. He's real. That's one of the things that we've got to be reminded of. He's not made up. He's not a force. He's a real person. And he's going to seek to make your life a misery. He's going to seek to damn you if you're not a Christian. But as a Christian, he's going to seek to destroy you. God won't permit him to do that. He desired to destroy the Apostle Peter's faith. He desired to have him, to sift him like wheat. But Christ prayed for him and protected him. He's going to want to do the same for you, to attack you, to destroy your faith. Take him seriously. Take life seriously. We want to enjoy ourselves and so on. But this is what makes us serious and sober, solemn and grave. The thought. Not only the judgment to come, eternity and so on, but there's an enemy out there. And he wants to destroy us, destroy what we do for God, and to destroy this church. You appreciate that. He is out there. He wants to destroy you as a Christian. He wants to destroy your marriage.
and he wants to destroy this work. And that is why we need to pray against him and resist him and never give him an advantage over us.
So he tempted Job, and also, and look at his brazenness, he even tempted our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And having not succeeded, he tried again and again and again. He failed, he completely failed. And thank God he did fail for our salvation and redemption, but he went at him again and again. And although he left him for a season at the end, he came back and tried to tempt him again later on, even when he was dying. And he'll tempt you. And he'll come back again and again. You've got to resist him. And then he'll come back again. You've got to be strong against him. Resist him. Christ, our Lord, was tempted by a person. Christ spoke to a person. A person spoke to him. They reasoned with one another. And Christ fought him off. So he sees a person by his temptations and also by some of his titles. He has names. God has names. You have a name, you're a person, you're an individual. God has names, shows he's a person. Satan has names, titles that have been given to him. Christ called him, mentioned to the Jews that they were of their father, the devil. No more personal name than being a father. And they were of their father, the devil. The Jews were the unbelieving Jews. John chapter 8 and verse 44. And the lust of their father they would do. And then in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, he is described as the wicked one, the wicked individual, the wicked person. In our Lord's parable, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh not a force, not a power, not an influence, but the wicked individual, the wicked person, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. In other words, you've got to be very careful how you hear the word of God. Did you hear it? You seek to understand it. You get it into your heart. You get it into the very depths of your soul. You drive it in there. If you don't, be careful. As soon as the meeting is over, this person will come along. Yes, my dear friends, it's not only the angels of heaven that witness our worship and are looking on upon us. He's never far away. And he'll be there after the meeting. Take your mind off from this. Oh, forget about him. Don't worry about him. Forget about this word, this one who'll try and steal it away from you. Don't let him do that. Cling on to the word. Cleave upon this. Remember these things. It might help you today and help you in the future. He's a person. You see it in his temptations. You see it in his titles. And notice, one of the names of the third person of the Godhead or the Holy Trinity is, he's the Holy Spirit. And what that and he is a person, and what that suggests to it, that there is the opposite spirit. There is an evil spirit who is also a person. So he is a person, and what kind of a person is he? There's nothing nice about him. He's just thoroughly nasty, horrid, hateful, and hating. Don't expect any mercy from him. My dear friend, this morning, if you're not a Christian, you are his. He'll deal with you roughly in this world, and he'll deal hell out to you for all eternity. He's a hard master, hard taskmaster. The Israelites had a hard taskmaster in Egypt, in Pharaoh, but he is far, far worse. I'm glad I don't serve him anymore. I'm glad I've been saved. I'm glad I serve a better master, a greater master, a far kinder master in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't serve this deceiving, hating. He hates God. He hates the church. He hates you if you're a Christian. He's a liar. He's malign. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's proud. He's subtle. And he's a whisperer, whispering suggestions of things for us to do, which we ought not to do. He is all these things, and he is far, far more. He's a thoroughly obnoxious individual. Oh, my dear friend, watch out for him. He's a person, and that is what his personality is like. Do you believe these things again? And these things don't make you a Christian, but they're an indication that you are. That you don't think you're odd in believing these things. You know, this is the clear teaching of Scripture concerning this individual. Oh, he's a great deceiver. One of his great deceits today, of course, is something like Halloween for these young people. About books like Harry Potter. People say, well, there's nothing wrong in those things. These things are harmless. But these things can be his way to draw people in. I was reading last week about somebody warning in the past about the evil effects of marijuana. And one of the bad things about marijuana, it leads to heroin. And you know, sometimes these things like Halloween and Harry Potter, they may initially, well, they're never harmless totally, but they can be mildly harmful. But he can draw people in. They're not of God. God doesn't like them. God doesn't like wizards. Doesn't like witches. We know that from the teaching of Scripture. And as Christians, we have nothing to do with these things. But we do care for those who are involved. We pray for them. And if ever possible, we witness to them. They might turn from these things and turn to God and to wholesome and pure and good things, which are pleasing to him. Well, finally this morning, because time is gone, some of his titles, some of his names. We've already had some of them. Here are a few others. We have these names to remind us that he is a person and what he is like. We might be warned, forewarned about him, forearmed, forewarned. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, because that is where he is going, and that is where he's going to take the angels that fell with him, and that is where all unbelievers are going to go with him throughout all eternity. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. He's Apollyon. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy all the works of God. He would destroy God if he could. He wants to destroy Christ and the work of redemption. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy you and your marriage. He's the destroyer, Apollyon. He's Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, because he heads them up. He's the slanderer. Slanders God. It's God's truth. But he'll bend it, he'll twist it, he'll arrest it. He'll give out lots of lies and false teachings about it. Hence all the world religions that are wrong. All the false teachings, all the occult. He is the one who sows lies. He's the liar. He is the liar, the father of all lies. And the slanderer, the father of all slanders. So on. He'll slander God, he'll slander you. Don't be surprised. Sometimes rumours go out about you. There's not a jot of truth about it. Where's this come from? Come from him. Realise him. And pray against him. Pray against him. Slanders against the church, against ministers, against Christians. He's to be taken seriously because he's the dragon. He's likened to a dragon or to a roaring lion. He's the evil or the wicked one. When our Lord bids his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 30 in the Lord's Prayer to pray, deliver us from evil, some say, let's deliver us from the evil one. John 17 verse 15 in the high priestly prayer, where Christ prays, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. And John 5 and verse 19, we know that we're of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lies in the wicked or the evil one. He's the God or prince of this world. He's Lucifer, the old serpent, the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2, what it started with. He's Satan. He's the adversary. He opposes God. He opposes the church. He opposes you and me. Don't be surprised if you get hindered as a Christian. Satan hindering us, hindering the preaching, hindering the work, hindering the advance of the kingdom. But God will overrule him. Again, believing in him, believing in these things concerning his names, make us Christians. We do believe these things concerning him. It's an indication that we are. So we've started looking at the devil this morning, where he comes from, where he came from, what he's like, a person, what his personality is like. He's got the worst personality of all. And thirdly, some of his titles, some of his names. Like I said a little bit earlier on, many of these things concerning him remind me of ourselves by nature. What's your origin? Your origin is that you were created by God. God made you perfect. God made you to worship him. God put us in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden. But there we fell, we sinned against God. What's our personality like? It's like his, by nature. He is a person, we're individuals, and he's a thoroughly obnoxious individual And by nature, because of the fallen sin, so are you and I. We see his names in his titles. What's our name by nature? It's sinner. We are sinners in the sight of an angry God. But praise God this morning. It's rejoicing God, rejoicing God's Redeemer. Although there's no redemption available to him and his angels, the Lord has provided a way of salvation for you and for me, that we might be delivered out of his hands, we might be delivered out of his kingdom, we may not have his end, we might be saved from him, from these things, and saved for eternal glory, if we believe in the one who God sent to destroy the works of the devil, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who came, he suffered, he bled and died to pay for our sins, he's risen again, he's alive forevermore, he's in the glory, and he's able to save every single one of his people. He is the stronger man than this strong man armed who is able to spoil him of his goods. You've been spoiled. Are you one of his people? And you won't share the end of this evil one. You can praise God for that. Thank him for that. Worship him this morning for that.